But you can turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Last week we began looking at justification, and this morning we're going to pick right up where we left off. And we're going to begin looking at the foundation of justification. What is the foundation for justification? Forgiveness cannot be effected, that is, caused or brought about, nor righteousness declared until guilt has been established. Does that sentence make sense to you? I want to say it again because we're going to explore this and it's important for us to understand it. Forgiveness cannot be effected, nor righteousness declared until guilt has been established. If a man is not guilty, no act of or declaration of justification is needed, is it? Did you ever have someone forgive you for something that you didn't do? Did you like that? You felt as though it was unjustified, right? Yeah. And this is important for us to understand. The man who contends that he does not need to be justified by God has to first of all establish evidence that there is no accusation against him. And that's important. But if we believe the scriptures, if we are willing to honestly examine our own heart, we must admit that we are accused. We do stand guilty. We know that there is something wrong with the human race. Paul says it in Romans chapter 3, and we'll get there eventually, and I have you in Romans 1 right now, but Romans 3 verse 23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's God's word on the matter. God had the Apostle Paul expound the doctrine of justification for us in detail here in this epistle to the Romans. And in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through chapter 3 and verse 20, it's not all one sentence. There's two or three sentences in there. Paul's notorious for his long run-on sentences. It has this idea of a court scene. And in chapter 18... chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, what he does there is exposes the Gentiles' unrighteousness. He brings it to light, and he does that carefully. He does that delicately as he talks about the vile practices that the Gentiles were involved with. And we won't read that portion of Scripture this morning, but you have it there in front of you, and you can kind of glance over chapter 1 there. Especially beginning in verse 21. He gives a list of things that they're guilty of. An explanation for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In chapters 2, verse 1 through 16, he shows the self-righteous Jews of the day that they stand equally guilty before God. You know, the Jews looked at themselves and then they compared themselves with the Gentiles, didn't they? And do you know what their response was? I'm pretty good. Their nose had to be lifted in the air. Do you know what a self-righteous person needs to be careful of? A rainstorm. That's right, a rainstorm. Drowning. You could drown. You know, we think, how could those Pharisees behave that way? But if we pause for just a moment, how often do we fail to measure ourselves up to the Word of God, and instead, I measure myself up with Sam. Sam's home, I'm going to pick on him. But if Sam's doing well, if he is living righteously as far as I can tell before the Lord, then I'm not going to compare myself to Sam. I'm going to compare myself to Dan instead because he's blowing it, you know. Do you see what I'm saying? We do that, don't we? And these are things that we are all guilty of. and need to recognize the moralists of Paul's day were men of culture, refinement, intellect, but they were inexcusable. In the remainder of chapter 2, verses 17 through 29, the apostle strips the Jew of every vestige of cloak of self-righteousness that he has, that he's put upon himself, so that when he reaches chapter 3 and verse 19, this is the verdict that God gives, plain and clearly: guilty. Guilty. Every mouth is stopped and all the world is accused before him. Now that's a sad picture, isn't it? And I'm glad that the story doesn't stop there. Aren't you? We're thinking of mothers today on Mother's Day. And this is true of every mother. Even your godly mother that you think very highly of today. Has your view of your mother changed over the years? Remember how you used to think that you knew more than she did? When did that start changing for you? Towards your latter teen years, maybe? To your mid-20s? It's amazing how smart our parents get the older we get. But our mothers, all of our mothers this morning, stand guilty. And not just our mothers, but our fathers and our daughters and our sons and our grandparents and every person who is on the face of the earth. We need to understand the fact of the universality of sin. You and I are guilty. We're condemned. No earthly or fleshly means can fix that. No court on earth can we go into and be justified in God's eyes. We lack righteousness, but God has a righteousness which he desires to make ours. That's what justification is all about. If we will accept it, he will pardon, he will forgive, he will free, he will cleanse, he will justify us. And so on this foundation, God goes into action. Man's needs, along with or accompanied with his inabilities to help himself, give God the occasion to move. God moves on our part. He finds a way to ransom his fallen creatures and to remove both their penalty and their guilt of their sin. So the question comes up, and maybe it's been in your mind. And I know most of you are Bible students for many years, and you've wrestled with this. But the question can be asked, how can God justify the guilty sinner and at the same time remain, are you with me? How can God justify the guilty sinner and at the same time himself remain just? How is that? How can he declare an unrighteous man righteous and himself, God, remain right? How is that possible? The very nature of God demands that he justify the righteous and condemns the guilty. And as we've already established from the Word of God, how many of our mothers in the room stand guilty or stood guilty? How many of the people in this room stand or stood guilty? We all did. All do. And the very nature of God demands that he justify the righteous and condemn the guilty. If out of favoritism or for other reasons, God cleared the guilty and then condemned the righteous, he would not be administering justice, would he? And I must confess that as a parent, I've behaved that way. Did you? Have you? Maybe it's because I loved my children. Did you use that excuse? I have. But you know, really, probably at the heart of it more was I just didn't want to put up with the trouble it might bring. I just didn't want to bother myself to get up off the couch and take care of it. But let's suppose that my actions with my children of being unjustified, being unjust to my children, was because I loved them. They were guilty. And what did justice require? Punishment. But I was unjust toward them and withheld that punishment. Now, the Bible tells us that's not how we're supposed to parent, right? How many of you know the verse that says, spare the rod? Yeah, what chapter and verse is that? I don't know, but it's in there somewhere, right? Book of Proverbs. Because as you'll learn this evening, you know, the book of Proverbs is wisdom, all right, for all of life. There's a lot of parenting tips in there. But do you see? Now, how does our world look at these things? It's all backwards, isn't it? And parents are taught, you know, don't give your children consequences. Just give them choices and allow them to, you know, make their own choices and then just live with the natural consequences. And really, you know, some of that sounds good and right. But really what it's doing is it's avoiding the sin nature of the child, and it's allowing dad and mom to step out of their God-given role of bringing justice to the life of that child. And why is it so important that the life of the child is taught about justice? Because they are sinners, aren't they? In their very heart. They're sinners who stand before a righteous and just God who will have to face a righteous and just God. And if they don't understand about justice and righteousness and sinfulness, then they won't understand their need to be justified by a righteous God. Do you understand? And so my love action of refraining from applying justice to my children actually is not love at all. It very well could serve as what? A condemnation. These are things that are very important for us to understand as we look into this very glorious and wonderful and important doctrine of justification. God, in keeping with his holiness and justice, cannot deal unjustly with guilty sinners. He must judge and condemn the guilty. But since all are guilty and deserving of judgment, how can he save those whom he loves? From the human viewpoint, this seems like it's an insurmountable problem, doesn't it? It's just impossible to get around. I mean, how can this be? How could this be fixed? But God behaved in a way that he could remain just, and at the same time of remaining just, he could justify the guilty who would do no more than believe. How he did it is the burden of what we're looking at here. This idea of justification, this glorious, majestic, profound truth found in God's word. Well, that's the foundation for justification. And how is it that justification then functions? Where does the rubber meet the road on this thing of justification? Well, first of all, we know that sinners are justified by God. Sinners are justified by God. God himself is the justifier, and only God can justify a man. No man can justify another. The source of justification must be the one holy and righteous God. The governor of the states or the president of the United States can pardon a guilty, condemned criminal, can't he? And often during the end of their term, there'll be those presidential pardons that will go out. And sometimes we hear about those presidential pardons and we wonder about them. We're like, what in the world is going on? Well, there were some political favors that were due, maybe. And sometimes we wonder if there's any justice going on in those types of things. And certainly those things can happen, but neither the state or the federal government can restate the criminal to the position of an innocent man. If that person was truly guilty of that sinful action which landed him in jail, and he's now received a pardon from a governor or from a president, he can be free from jail, but can he now be innocent from the crime which he committed? No. No, he cannot. The Bible illustrates this. If there be a controversy between men, and they come unto judgment, that the judges may judge them, then shall they justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. That was the instructions God gave to his people in Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 1. In all human law, such a procedure is proper. If a man is not guilty of a charge made against him, he should be justified. But in the case of biblical justification, all men, we already know, it's already been established clearly from God's word, that all men are not innocent. They are rather guilty. They are sinful and deserve condemnation. And since all sin is against God, he alone must be satisfied. Romans chapter 8, verse 30, whom he, God, called, them he also justified. We know that sinners are justified by God. Romans chapter 8, verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. That he, God, might be just and the justifier of him who believeth in Jesus. Romans 3 and verse 26. Indeed, only God can justify sinners. Second, we are justified not only by God, but we are justified by grace, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. Look carefully at the text and notice the word freely. It's the Greek word that means without a cause. Without a cause. The same Greek word is used to translate is translated in John chapter 15 and verse 25. There was no cause in the words and works of Jesus for which men should hate him. Yet he was hated, the Bible says, freely. He was hated freely, without cause. Just as there was no cause that men should hate our Lord, so there was no cause that God should justify men. But he does justify them. And he justifies them freely, without cause. Jesus came with a heart full of love for mankind, but they hated him. Man's heart has been evil continually, but God continued to love him. Justification is something for nothing. God's method of justifying men gives us a glorious demonstration of his sovereign grace. Yes, we're justified by God, but we are also justified by grace. Third, we are justified by blood. A number of weeks ago, Pastor Wilson and I were having a discussion about this particular subject. And he brought up a question that I had not really considered before. And it's worthy of consideration. And I've heard some wacky teaching, some teaching that goes far beyond what Scripture has to say about the blood of Christ. Now, you might be saying, ooh, maybe you've been falling asleep, but that just woke you up. What is Pastor John going to say about the blood of Christ? Is the blood of Christ an important thing to you? How important? All important? Yeah, it is. But we need to be careful about this. I want us to understand that when it talks about the blood of Christ, ultimately, what is it really referring to? It's the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would it have been sufficient for the Lord to take a knife and to cut his palm? Oops, I stepped away from the microphone. Some of you can hear me anyway, but take a knife and slice his palm and bleed. Would that have saved you from your sins? No. And so when we read about the blood of Christ, the shed blood of Christ, we need to understand that that is referring to his death. There are many, and we're not going to belabor the point this morning, but there are some who have taken the blood of Christ to a place that God's word does not talk about. And they've lifted it to a place where it does not belong. But Bible teaches very plainly that we are justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, by his death. The provision for righteousness is solely through the blood of Christ, much more than being now justified by his blood, that's Christ's blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him, Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Paul says that in Romans 3, 24 through 26. These verses are tremendously important because they show the only grounds of our justification. We've emphasized the phrase to declare his righteousness. For to justify means to declare righteous. Now, you have that sheet that I gave you weeks and weeks ago, and you've written down your definitions for those. And if that's not part of your definition for justification, you ought to jot that down somewhere and get that in your definition. It's the idea, this thing of justifying means to declare righteous. And the basis of this is the shed blood of Jesus Christ, his death on Calvary's cross. The righteousness of God for sinners has been wrought through the redeeming process of God's Son. When God declares a man righteous, that declaration and that act finds its strength, its efficacy in the blood of Jesus Christ, who died on Calvary. The worth of his shed blood is the righteous ground on which the grace of God can act on behalf of sinners. How a righteous and just God can justify an unrighteous person. Did you ever have the question why Christ died on the cross? The answer is to declare his righteousness. You see, God did not remain just and at the same time allow sin to go unpunished. Justification cannot be on arbitrary grounds. There must be a moral basis for a holy God to justify a sinful man. God cannot be just and the justifier of the ungodly unless a just penalty has been exacted. He is never merciful at the expense of his justice. He doesn't love in a way that causes him to forfeit his holiness, his justice. And when he is just, he cannot show mercy. The only way that God could be both merciful and just was through Calvary. That was the only way, where Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sins. There he vindicated his holy law and at the same time showed mercy to sinner. This vicarious suffering and death of Christ are the cause of our justification before God. Paul sets forth this doctrine clearly. We've been primarily in Romans, but if you will turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, where he said, "For he, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Justification is only in him. For apart from him, there's no basis for justification. Let's put it another way. The only righteous basis for our justification has been provided through the death of Christ. This was the only way that God could have reckoned to us his righteousness. And it is the only way he found of not reckoning to us our sin. The righteousness of Christ is imputed to the believer. And we'll talk more about imputation later on. The sin of the unbeliever is imputed to Christ as if that sin was Christ's, who knew no sin. Do you think it was a fair exchange? Would you be willing to take on the sins of your spouse, the sins of your children, the sins of your parents? You can't bear the burden that you have on your own, can you? Was this a fair exchange? Of course not. Little wonder that men will love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ by life and by death. You see, that is one of the things that should come out of our proper biblical understanding of the doctrine of justification. What do you need to motivate you to love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your might, with all your strength? What is it that you need to serve Him? Well, Pastor John has to give me the right pep talk. He has to keep me constantly and properly motivated and needs to probably give me some public recognition. Should Pastor John give pep talks? Sure. Am I any good at it? I don't know. I was a yell leader once. It's embarrassing days. Pep talk. What was the other thing? A motivation. Should Pastor John be there working with you, alongside you, giving you motivation as you go along? Sure. And is it all right for public recognition? Sure. Although some of you say, don't you dare. The best illustration of that I've shared with you before, Janae Rodell. She was doing the gospel track thing quietly. And I mentioned that one Sunday, and after that service, she was so disappointed because she wanted just to get her reward in heaven by doing that privately and nobody knowing about it. And I said, Janae, if that's really your heart attitude, don't you worry. Your reward in heaven is secured. What a sweet testimony. Sure. But is that the motivation for your love and service to God? No. It's this, what we're talking about, isn't it? If you have been justified, of course it just makes sense that you would love Him and serve Him with the life that He has now given you. He has taken you, who was guilty, who couldn't do anything about that reality. He has taken you from guilty, condemned to death, and not only called you justified, but has removed that guilt completely. Remember the presidential pardon? Yes, they can be free from jail, but can they be free from the guilt of that crime which they committed? No. But when God justifies, He not only saves you from the bondage of slave to sin, but He is able to declare you guilt free, as though you had never sinned. Now, does that send shivers down your spine? It should, and it should bring you to a place where you're willing to serve Him with your whole heart, with your whole mind, with all your strength. We are also justified by faith. And next week, it's not Mother's Day, but we'll go ahead and just continue on. What does our world need? Our world needs to get over this COVID-19. How many of you would agree with that? But what if we don't get over it? Is that really what we need? No. Our world needs to get back on its economic feet. Does our U.S. government need to get back on, our economy need to get back on its financial feet? Yes, but what if it doesn't? Is that what we really need? You know, what we really need is justified mothers. That's what we need. Do you know how many famous preachers and missionaries have mothers that were faithful, diligent prayer warriors for their children? And many of those have testimonies where they rebelled and ran away from God for a period of time, and those mothers just stayed faithful. Story after story. This world needs justified mothers. Mothers who are not doing mother responsibilities in their own strength, but are justified mothers. Mothers who are no longer guilty because they have been born again. That God has redeemed them And that task that that Proverbs 31 woman was doing, that seems impossible, humanly impossible, which it is, can now do in supernatural strength that's imparted to her when she is saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. But our world not only needs justified mothers, our world needs justified fathers. Our world needs justified grandpas and grandmas. Our world needs justified sons and daughters. Have you been justified? Has God declared you righteous? Not because of you, but because of what He has provided through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God, who is just and righteous, justified and declared righteous sinners by the only means possible. And that was to give His Son, who knew no sin, who took your sins, placed them upon Himself, and paid your sins' penalty, so that by faith you can believe in that finished, accomplished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross and be saved, be justified, be declared righteous, guilty no longer. Have you done that? It's okay for you to acknowledge public testimony. You may be here this morning and you haven't. You've heard that truth, but you've never been willing to, maybe you didn't understand it completely, or maybe you weren't willing to humble yourself to recognize that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Well, our prayer would be that you would humble yourself today, that you would call upon God to save you from your sin. And He says, if you do, you shall be saved. He's done it all. What He requires of you is by faith respond to that convicting work of the Holy Spirit and call on Him to be saved, and He will save you. And for those of us who are justified mothers, who are justified fathers, who are justified children, we need to understand what this justification is all about. Is it a fire escape from hell? Is it? Yes, it is. And aren't you thankful for that? But is it only that? No, it is the foundation. It is the basis for our Christian love and service. Our love for God, which also translates, if it's genuine love for God, our love for, look around the room. Boy, that's tough. Other than loving God, right? But it's not only love for God and love for one another, but it's also love for those who would despitefully use us. We sometimes call them our enemies. Yeah. It is the foundation, this justifying work that God has done in our life is the foundation for all that we are and all that we do. It shouldn't need to be Pastor John or your spouse or your children or your parents who motivate you to walk in the ways of God. It ought to be recognizing what it is that God has provided for you through His Son in this work of justification. What does this world need? It needs God's people behaving, living like God's people, living as though we are justified, living as though we are righteous. Do you know who expects you to live that way? God does. But have you ever encountered a person out there in the world who does not know God, who also expects you to live that way? Isn't it interesting to see that the world will reject much of what God's Word has to say, but when it comes to understanding that Christians are supposed to be different, they know that, don't they? Are you being different? Are they recognizing a difference in your life? God has given you all that you need to do that work when He declared you just, when He declared you righteous. Lord, we thank You for this time that we've had this morning on this Mother's Day to be reminded of this glorious truth of the justification that You provided through Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For those of us who by grace through faith have put our trust in You, that finished work of Jesus on Calvary's cross, Lord, I pray that You would help us to understand that truth day by day as we live for You in a way that pleases you, brings honor and glory to you, and ministers to a lost and dying world. And for those who are under the sound of my voice this morning who have never accepted Christ as Savior, Lord, I pray that today would be the day of that they would humbly come before you, call upon you, confess their sins, and call upon you for salvation. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.